can be seated. Let me be this. That is, once the sermon is over and once we have completed, we want to measure whether or not we've accomplished what has been the intent of this message. Something in a very tangible way to be able to say, yes, it accomplished its outward goal, its outward purpose, if this happens within us. Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says to the church of Corinth, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be, that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's asking, he says, my hope is that we all have this one common agreement. Well, our setting is a little bit different, but yet here becomes our outcome, that there is one united action that we do, so that all of us here, we would follow through in that one particular action to do. When we do that, that would be supportive of our mission statement, which is to glorify God with transformed lives, and our mission actions of then knowing God, loving others, and living the gospel. But we're going to be talking about, here's what we desire to happen as we come into this place and we spend this time together, is that we be united in a single purpose that we have. And so we have this purpose statement. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the purpose statement is in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And so that we would come to an agreement today to be able to say, when I look and I define for myself what my purpose is, why I exist, behind everything that I do, this is the reason for me, that we'd all be able to say, it is to fear God, and it is to keep His commandments. Now, that's easily said, but we desire more than just making that affirmation or that proclamation. We desire for it to have some deep meaning and some great impact within our hearts. So, our goal is that we will all say what two things? The first thing that we will say is that we exist to do what? Fear God. And the second is we exist what? To keep His commandments. Now, that's our proclamation. That's what we say. That's what we understand. But somehow it's got to be, I think, written even more deeply within us. I mean, maybe the best place to put our understanding of our purpose is on the refrigerator, or maybe on the bathroom mirror every day. Or maybe just there, always before us, to be able to say, this is why I exist, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Towards the end of the service, you'll see here on the altar area, there are some sticky notes. In fact, part of what would encourage you to do as we move towards a conclusion of this message is just to come, get you a sticky note, and then write on that sticky note, this is my purpose. Purpose is what? Number one, to what? Fear God. Number two, to keep His commandments. And then you'll just write it down, put it somewhere. Put it somewhere where you can see it. That you'll be reminded of, and that it will be this constant reminder to you of why then we follow through with this particular truth in what we are doing. Now, what we have said is that this purpose statement comes from Ecclesiastes. Who's the writer of Ecclesiastes? Most likely it is Solomon. Solomon most likely has written it. And so the question becomes then, why Solomon? What is the purpose of Solomon having written this? I mean, this is a dramatic statement for him to say, when it all comes down to it, this is the end of the matter, that you are to fear God and you are to keep His commandments. Solomon, whom God used to write the Song of Solomon, to write Proverbs, and now to come and to write then the book of Ecclesiastes. Now we're going to wonder why Solomon, because we're going to look at his wisdom and then we're going to look at his life. We're going to look at what he knows he ought to do and then what he does. Now, do you anticipate that those are going to match? You would think that they would. That he refers to himself, as Brother Earl read earlier, as the preacher. And so the preacher should practice what he what? Preaches. And so you would anticipate that there's going to be a match here. But what we find out is there's not a match. And then we wonder, does that invalidate then this passage in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? Because here is one who is writing it. It doesn't match his life. Why would God operate in that way? It's amazing how God uses people. We see from Pharaoh, Romans 9 and verse 11, quoting from Exodus, which says, "For this very purpose I've raised you up." Why? "That I might show," what? "My power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So we're going to understand that when we try to put together this saying in Ecclesiastes, verse 12 and verse 13, that it's not primarily Solomon's story. It's primarily God's gospel story. I mean, if you look at it as Solomon's story, you're going to say his preaching doesn't match his living, and you might conclude then that invalidates then what he preaches. But I want us to see this is not so much about Solomon's story as it is about God's gospel story. God's wanting us to hear Solomon's story, or is God wanting us to hear the gospel? God wants us to hear the gospel. He wants us to hear the gospel in this particular story. Now, certainly what Solomon is doing, he says, now this is the end of the matter. This is your life purpose. This is why you are this is why you have been created. And so God's got to find someone. No, it doesn't. I don't want to say got to. I meant God finds someone who can tell this story, a very unusual one to tell the story. Now, what's the gospel story that God wants us to hear? I exist on this planet. The purpose of my life is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, how am I going to get that message across to countless generations? Not just to the generation of Solomon's day, but to our generation. How are we going to hear clearly, my purpose is that I will fear God and that I will keep his commandments? It's almost humorous what God does. He finds somebody who has tried everything else. Everything else. This has to be a very unusual person. This has to be a person with no limitations whatsoever. No limitations when it deals with finances. No limitations when it deals with finding pleasure and activities. No limitation in any area of his life. So then he can bring then this conclusion to this statement. So here's what we find from Solomon. He says in Ecclesiastes 2 and in verse 11, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." What is he saying? Whatever the desires of my eyes, the lust of my heart, whatever it was that I wanted to do or desired to do, what did I do? I did it. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So God uses Solomon, because Solomon is going to bring us to the end of the matter. And so God uses Solomon because Solomon experiences everything that you might say has purpose in life. I mean, anything you can think of. find purpose in wealth and possessions. Solomon says, I have all the silver and gold that anyone would ever need. In sexual expression, I have not only wives, but I have concubines. I have 1,000 concubines. And so everything is met. Every pleasure is met. I have a position of being king. I have arrived. Solomon's life is the search of people trying to find significance in their life. And in every conceivable area, Solomon's been down that path. So that when you and I hear Solomon talking about, and we're thinking about our own lives and we're looking for significance, we're looking for fulfillment, and we're going down this path, has Solomon already been there? Yeah, that's the he's already been there. He's tried that path. And then he says, and the conclusion then, verse 11, He says, then I considered all that my hands had done. I've done everything to find significance in every conceivable thing that you can imagine. And all my hands had done, and the toil that I expended in doing it. And then he says, I didn't find any satisfaction. I didn't find a meaning in life that was significant. He says, rather, all was vanity, all was striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun, under the sun. Now, what that is supposed to do to us is, here's someone who's tried everything that you and I might try, because sometimes you're talking to a young person, right? And they're just starting out on life. And they're looking for fulfillment here or there. And you're wise enough to know that that's not where it's going to come. But here, Solomon's word is, no, I've tried that. And it ends up in vanity. It ends up in striving at the wind. It ends up in nothing is really gained in all of that. Or then he speaks to those who are more mature in their walk, and you have followed the path of Solomon, and you have sought after that that brings you meaning and purpose. And now you're exactly where he is, and you're saying, what is all of this about? I don't understand what it's about. Now then, it should be that our ears perk up, because now we're ready to hear the testimony that is given. That the end of the matter, all has been heard. He's just saying, I've traveled down every path. I've looked for fulfillment here. I've looked for meaning here. I've considered everything. And then I conclude with this. The meaning, the purpose of life is twofold. Fear God and keep His commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. That statement, the whole duty of man, let me just some other translations of how that's translated. One translation says, because this, fear God, keep His commandment, applies to every person. Another translation says, because this is all that we were created for, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Another says, this is what it means to be human. Another says, this is the whole happiness of man. And then the voice translation says, for this is what God expects of every person. So when we come, we're going to put a couple of things together. We're going to put the reason why God uses Solomon, even though his life does not match, because Solomon is the testimony of one who has tried everything and who can say with complete confidence that's not where it is. And then to be able to say, this is not only Solomon's thought, to Fear God, to keep his commandments, is God's purpose for everyone who ever lives. Meaning what? It's God's purpose for who? Me. It is God's purpose for me. Now, how do we flesh that out? How do we work that through? Well, one thing that we find with Solomon is that even in all of his wisdom, he still needed the gospel. Now, what that means is, it is not enough for me to tell you that your purpose is to fear God and to keep his commandment. It's not even enough for you to say, I agree that that is right. Because with Solomon's life, did he know that to be truth? Did he? Yes. Did he then desire to have that in his life? Yes. Was it lived out in his life? No. No. He struggled with it very, very deeply. The reality is we need more than just for the light bulb to come on. We need more than just the right answer. And so as we look at this verse, that means that for something to happen to change totally my perspective about life, something must happen in me that is deeper and greater than just knowing the right answer. Christian life is not a psychology lesson. It's not just basic truths of how to live life. It is about then the need then for the gospel. So that we need then more than just the right answer. We need grace. We need God to do something in our lives to make this happen. We need to be able to know how to connect that with faith. And therefore, one of the key verses we're going to be looking at through this passage is Romans 4 and verse 16, which says, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. That is, that this whole work of being able to fear God and to keep his commandments depends, has its foundation on God doing a mighty work. And then, the way that I connect with that is through my faith in what God has accomplished. So that more than just saying the light bulb comes on, I understand, I accept it, in order for it to be guaranteed to produce a change in my life, a radical change in my life, then there must be this work of God in my life called grace. And there must be then this belief that I have called faith that connects me with then what God is doing. So as we go through this process and navigating through Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we're going to look at these words, proclamation, provision, and possibility. Proclamation is very clear, is very key, because there needs to be a declaration that you and I make. We need to declare this is true. And that's why at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come and just take one of these post-it notes and just to write, this is my life purpose, to fear God and to keep his commandments. Post it in your Bible, post it on the refrigerator, post it wherever it is that you will see it and keep it before you. So that it's not forgotten. Don't you believe me? If this is the life purpose of everyone, it shouldn't be discarded, should it? It should find a place of dominance until ultimately it is written upon our heart. So there needs to be proclamation. There needs to be then provision, because we're going to see that it's in order to let this really become my life purpose more than just words. Something has to happen to make that happen. And the provision is what God does in grace. And with that, we're going to kind of do an inversion of the alphabet and go CBA instead of ABC. And we're going to talk about confess. We're going to talk about believe. And we're going to talk about abide. And then probably one of the most critical parts is the possibility. And that is, do I believe that it can really happen within me? That's a very important question. Because all of us look around, we see a lot of spiritual people, and we don't necessarily put ourselves in that category. And we look at great truths, and we wonder if it could ever really happen in me. Let me tell you, one of the great assurance verses that happened in you and me is in Philippians 2:12, where Paul talks about the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which in Old Testament terminology would be to know God, or fear God, and keep his commandments, to which he says, not that I've already attained this, not that I've already become perfect, but you know what? I press on to make it my own, and here's why I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. His own. Well, let's look here at the proclamation. The proclamation then to fear God and to keep his commandments. To be able to state that fearing God is the first part of what my purpose means. Look at that word. Fear God. Anyone give me a full meaning of what that means? Absolutely not. You can't. If I were to put believe God, that might be more tangible, wouldn't it? If I were to put serve God, that would be more tangible, more measurable. But you're asking me to do something to fear God. I believe it is intentionally vague because the meaning behind it is so huge. And that you can't put it in a simple term. But when you begin to understand it in its parts, you begin constantly to understand it's bigger than what I believed before. And then it's larger, and then it's larger. Because can you understand, if this is your purpose, it's got to be huge, doesn't it? It can't be something just real simple to do. It's got to be so huge that it is so transforming to your life and to our life then in the Lord. Now, there's a lot that I can do in sharing what that means to fear God and then to keep his commandments. To fear God's not a box you check. Well, maybe it is. That is, fear God means this. I check it. But you know, as soon as I check it, I find that the box is larger. Now my little bitty check mark here is not sufficient to fill this box, is it? So I need a larger what? Check mark. And then I do that, and then what I find out? No, the box is this big. And if the box is this big, then will my little check mark be sufficient? No, I need what? I need a bigger check mark. I mean, it just continues to grow more and more. So what I want to do is to understand that. That means that if I were to tell you everything that it meant to fear God, we might be here for 6 months and then just touch the tip of the iceberg. But here's what we need to understand. To fear God must become more than a concept in our mind. It must become something that we actually do. It must become something that we actually connect with, and not just a concept. So let me just share with you some of my connection. It's not the connection, but maybe it can help you to know that what we must do is that we must find through our walk with the Lord and through his grace, not just a response to the concept, but we must find that it then fleshes out in something then that we then do. So here is the way it, in my box where it is right now, that checking, that fearing God means keeping God in the very center of my universe. So here's what I'm fighting for. God, I need you to be in the very center. The center of my thoughts, of my actions, of my priorities, of my dreams, of my goals, of my objectives, of my reactions. God, I need to bring you into the very center. So everything about me revolves around you, so that you and you alone are on the throne of my life. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Think about it. Finding a way to bring God into the very center of all that you do. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. If your goal is to bring God into the center of everything you do, how often during the day do you suppose you'll be thinking about God? Or you'll be putting the Lord before you? How often? How? Constantly. Constantly. So here, fearing God, for me, bringing God into the center of my universe, so that behind every thought, every deed, every reaction, it is all about God. It is all about glorifying God in everything that I do. The second is by removing the high places or the idols from my life. It's not too late to join your brothers and sisters in our Bible reading plan. But if you were already in our Bible reading plan, here's something that you've discovered about the nation of Israel. We're going through the period of the judges. And we've got a people that move into the promised land, and then their faith then intermingles with the faith of those in the land, and they take on foreign gods. They take on Baal. They take on Asherah. And they're worshiping them also. So it's a great time of just spiritually, the nation of Israel is very low. And then God will raise up either a judge or he'll raise up a king, and there is a repentance that takes place. There's a strong affirmative action. We're going to put God first. It is going to be God alone. So they tear down the altars to Baal. They tear down the Asherahs. But if you read on, you find one thing they don't do. And it happens over and over and over again. They don't tear down the high places. They don't tear down the high places. They don't tear down the little areas that bring delight or purpose or satisfaction. They let them stay. How true is that of your life and my life? God, it's you alone. But Lord, I find fulfillment in, I wrote a bunch of just words that begin with P. Now, God, these are my high places. These are idols in my life that need to take place, even though I love you with all of my heart. But these must come down in my life. Praise of men, high place, passions, possessions, positions, prestige, people, particulars, those things that are particular to me or particular to you. And even problems, we worship problems. And I mean, over and over, if we examine in our lives as believers, we've torn down the altars to the foreign gods. But don't you see high places in your life, which are centers of worship, which capture your heart? Those must come down. So for me, the practical action of fearing God is by keeping God in the center of my universe and by removing the high places from my life. We're going to get into judgment next week, and then we'll go into keep his commandments, and so we'll hold off for that until we get there. But here's what I want us to understand. To fear God is larger than any one of us in this room can comprehend. It's all about boxes that become larger and larger and larger, but we still don't understand what it is. Here's my caution to you. Don't wait until fearing God means everything that it means, until you start to and wait to start to live what it means to fear God. Don't wait till you get it all together. Find some practical way that expresses, I fear God. For me, the practical way is bringing God on a moment-by-moment basis into the center of my universe, to where everything revolves around him. For me, it means recognizing the high places in my life and removing them from my heart so that only God can reign and dwell in that place. What have I done? Help me, Anthony, get back to where I'm supposed to be. Okay, I think I'm doing the yellow pages and my fingers are doing the walking, but they're walking not where they're supposed to walk. All right. So let's move to this concept of provision. In all of his wisdom, Solomon still needed the gospel. I think it's important for us to understand, when we talk about fearing God, it's not that which you and I can accomplish. I think it was Bob Manley that would always say this last statement: God never said he could, but he always said he would. That the reality is that living the Christian life never has been intended to be what we are able to accomplish. It is always about what God has accomplished. It is always the reality that we have this treasure in jars of clay. So the surpassing greatness of the power belongs to God and not to us. And so we then this provision. That's why we come back to Romans 4 and verse 16, because it is a promise that it depends on faith, and the promise may rest on grace. Let me just give you a practical ways of moving through the provision. ABC in reverse order: confess, believe, and abide. Confess. Confess what? For me, it's confessing how God is not at the center of my universe. Even as we were in worship a little bit earlier this morning, and I was down here on this pew and noticed this is Labor Day weekend. Where's everybody? God says, is your purpose for existence your success? And I said, no, Lord. My purpose for existence is to fear you and to keep your commandments. Notice through your life how something shakes your security, something shakes your peace, something shakes your hope, and then immediately then back up. And you say, God, my confession is, it's not about me. Lord, I exist, and I exist in this set of circumstances so that I can do what? Fear you and keep your commandments. Believe. Believe what? Believe that you are a vessel of grace. Believe God is mightily at work in your life so that what happens in your heart is that your heart changes because God gives you a heart to fear Him. And God gives you the power then to fear Him. Or the prayer that we pray from 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Oh, God, I know I'm supposed to fear you, and I know I'm supposed to keep your commandments. I know that's my purpose, and I'm failing so much. And God says, I never said you could, but I always said I would. And so pray then, oh Lord, you make me worthy of your calling. God, you fulfill every resolve for good. God, you make me live in a way that I live out every work of faith. And then concluding then with abiding. To know that, yeah, we need to have the proclamation. We need to clearly identify my purpose is to fear God and to keep His commandments. But I don't live every moment out of the fruit of that decision. I live every moment out of the fruit of abiding in Christ. So that Christ is my life. So that John says, or Jesus, or John records Jesus' words in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Solomon needed the gospel. You and I never outgrow our need for the gospel. We need the proclamation, but the provision is what God does in our lives. And then finally, talking about the possibility. First, just imagine how different our life will be when we live up to our purpose, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Where we live up to the purpose in which God is brought into the very center of all of our life. And we are yielding to Him in every way. Imagine what that is like. do you think? And the answer is, yes, you think. But do you think this? Do you think that God told you what is required with the expectation that you could do it? That is going to shape what you believe about your possibility to attain the life purpose. If you believe that God shared it with you so that you could do it, then you're probably going to walk away very sad, because you're going to see that it's something greater than what you can accomplish. That's the story of the rich young ruler. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He walked away sad. And Jesus used that to present this principle in Matthew 19 and verse 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. That's the possibility in which we live. As we come to a commitment time, I want to encourage all of us to establish a daily and moment-by-moment action plan. If this is something that's important enough to be our life purpose, then I think we need an action plan. We need an action plan that is done on a daily basis. We need an action plan that we follow through moment by moment in our life. We need to understand the basis of grace. All we are by the grace of God. We need to understand that we are to work on our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work within us. So I challenge you to develop an action plan to fear God and to keep His commandments. Something that you will do daily, and something that you will do moment by moment. Now, God's got to speak to your heart about that. I just give the assignment out there. But I do want to give you an illustration of how in my own life I live in a way on a daily basis to fear God. That is, to bring Him into the very center of my universe by displacing everything else that's in His place. And that happens every morning, just as Isaiah says in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, morning by morning you awaken me. I go to bed at night anticipating God awakening me in the morning to spend time in His presence. The power of that call is greater than the power of any alarm clock. God awakens me to spend time with Him in the morning. That's something I do on a daily basis, because it is critical. You need something on a daily basis. I need to be forever attentive to the high places in my life, just as I shared about this morning, every moment, so that God then works in my life and in my midst to to bring me to that point. I also then know that I am called to keep his commandments. I know, as Tommy shared with us last week, our problem is our problem with sin and indwelling sin in our life. And there's such disobedience because I find myself desiring the cravings of my lustful heart. I find myself being attracted away from the things that are eternal by seeing things that are flashy in this world. I see myself making everything about me. So I begin every morning praying through Psalms 51. Because that's my action plan. Have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. So that then I'm alert during the day when temptations come, that I might obey him. It is our desire, and I encourage you, if this is the whole reason for your existence, to fear God and keep his commandments, we got to take it seriously, don't we? Got to do something about that. So two things as we come, stand with me if you will, and we prepare our hearts. The first thing that I encourage you to do, and you can do this after service or during the invitation time or whatever, or you can get your own post-it note, whatever it is. But you might want to, in this moment, as the Spirit of the Lord's working in your life, just to come. There are pens here, but just to come and say, my purpose is, or I exist because I am to fear God and I am to keep his commandments. And that becomes then a burning work of God's grace in your life. But that's one small step. The other is something as important as this. Will you agree with me? We need a daily plan. We need a moment-by-moment plan. Seek before the Lord how that fleshes out in your own life. It won't flesh out the same way in yours as it does in mine. But it is critical. As I said, we measure the effectiveness of this message by whether or not as a body we come to proclaim together, my life purpose is to fear God and to keep his commandment. And by God's grace, this is how that I do that. Father, I pray that you move in the very sensitive way of your Spirit, Lord, to make clear to us how radical it is when we fulfill the purpose for which you have created us. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.